invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 17 through 24 in the pew Bibles, in the racks, in the pews. You can find this on page 940. Let me just say, I forgot to make an announcement for Michael that the choir is going to be meeting for about 15 minutes directly after the service. There'll be no choir practice this afternoon because of the Reformation service at Christ Covenant tonight. But the choir is singing next Sunday morning for our missions conference, so they need to meet together for a few minutes after worship this morning. We've been studying the last several weeks through this great letter. This morning we come to Romans chapter 2, looking at verses 17 through 24. Hear the word of the Lord. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Amen. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His blessing to its reading and proclamation this morning. Let's look to God once again in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your eternal word. You give us, O God, Your inspired word so that we might be taught, so that we might be corrected, that we might be rebuked, that we might receive training in righteousness. And so, our Father, we pray this morning that You would come and rebuke us, correct us for our sins, teach us and train us that we might walk in Your ways. Apply the truth of Your word this morning to our hearts and change us even as we meet together this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In any group, in any organization, there are both privileges and responsibilities. This is true in various secular organizations. When you join a group, there are privileges you receive, but also various responsibilities that you need to keep. This is true in marriage. There are privileges in marriage, but also responsibilities. As husband and wife, when they are married to one another, take vows to keep those vows. This is also true in churches, and it's been this way from the very beginning, beginning with the Old Covenant Church, the people of Israel. And in fact, these last two things, both marriage and church, really bear important responsibilities because the Bible refers to them using the term covenant. And in fact, we in our circles, Presbyterian circles, in Reform circles, actually recognize that there are important relationships that we enter into because of our emphasis on the biblical word covenant. Sometimes we see absent in other church traditions. When we enter into a covenant with someone, we enter into a binding relationship with them. It is a relationship in which we are bound together in various promises as well as privileges that we receive. God enters into covenants with His people. We receive the privilege of being God's people, but also God calls us to various responsibilities. Same thing when we enter into a church relationship, when we join a church and become members of a church, we are binding ourselves, not for life to that church, but we are binding ourselves because we receive both the privileges of being part of that body, but also we have various responsibilities within the church as well. We have the privilege of receiving the gifts of the body of Christ in that particular location. But we also have the responsibility of using our gifts for the building up of the body, as Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have the privilege of being under the care of shepherds, elders that God has set aside to be the leaders of His people. We also have the privilege, though some might not think of it as a privilege, of church discipline in our churches. And yet we also have the responsibility, Scripture tells us, to submit to those whom God has put in authority over us. Privileges and responsibilities that we have in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul addresses this issue in many ways here in Romans chapter 2 this morning, in particular with reference to the Jews. And notice he begins by specifically referring to the Jews or to a Jew in particular, but if you call yourself a Jew. And the main point of the passage this morning is that the Jews rested in their privilege of being called as God's people, but didn't live up to those responsibilities. This is actually picking up on what we've seen in the previous few weeks or previous few sermons in Romans. We saw back, for instance, at the beginning of chapter 2, there are some who pass judgment on others because of their immorality. Not realizing, Paul says that in verse 4 of chapter 2, that God's patience with them is meant to lead them to repentance. But they rest in the good things, the blessings, the privileges that God has poured out on them. Then last time when we were in Romans, we looked at verses 12 through 16 and we saw there particularly that Paul addresses the Jew and he says to the Jew, having the law is not enough. You must keep the law to be truly God's people. And Paul is really referring here in this passage to two levels of covenant membership. There is, on the one hand, being part of the corporate people of God. All the Jews in the Old Testament who were circumcised were part of the corporate people of God. But then there is also the spiritual people of God, whom Scripture refers to as the remnant within God's people, those who are spiritually circumcised. Circumcision is of the heart. We're going to look at that a little more next week at the end of Romans chapter 2. And Paul says it's not enough simply to rest in the privileges of being part of the people of God. You must either, one, do the whole law of God, or you must run to God and Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's where Paul is leading us in our passage this morning. The key issue here is the issue of how the Jews have responded to their covenantal advantages. And let me begin, let me say as I get more into this passage, that some would read this passage and they would think Paul is being anti-Semitic. And in fact, if there were Jews who entered into our church this morning and were hearing this passage read and preached on, they might be quite offended. And yet let me say that Paul loved his people. Paul was a Jew. And we're going to see later in Romans, in Romans chapters 9 and 10, that Paul talks about his desire for them to come to know the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His heart goes out to them to the extent that Paul can say, I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ if it would mean the salvation of my people. So Paul here in Romans 2 is not being anti-Semitic. He's not saying these things because he hates the Jews, but because he loves them and wants them to come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ. They are resting in their privileges, but not recognizing the demands of God and the demands of God's Word. Now, what are the various responsibilities that Paul outlines for us in this passage? Well, the first is the responsibility to obey God. It's not simply enough to have God's Word. It's not simply enough to have God's law. There is the responsibility to obey God. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Paul says here, if you call yourself a Jew, and you rely on the law and boast in God. Now let me just say up front that those are all positive things. If you call yourself a Jew, a prestigious title, God had called Abraham and called Abraham's descendants to be His chosen people. It's a wonderful thing on the one hand to be a Jew, to rely on the law. When Paul says here in verse 17, you rely on the law, really what he is referring to is they're relying on their covenant status. The law was at the heart of that covenant, such that even sometimes in Scripture, the law or the commandments and covenant can be used interchangeably. That big box that the Israelites carried around, what was it called? The Ark of the Covenant. Why? What was in it? The Ten Commandments, the law of God. So when Paul says here, you rely on the law, he essentially means you're relying on your covenant status and the privileges of your covenant status. He goes on to say, you boast in God. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Boasting in God. Our boast is not to be in ourselves, but we are to boast in the Lord, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. They're boasting, resting in their relationship with God. And notice what he says as he goes on in verse 18, you know His will. You approve what is excellent. Why? Because you are instructed from the law. You know the Word of God. You've been instructed from that law. You can discern right from wrong in a way that others cannot, because you have been given the law, you've been instructed in that law. But as we look ahead to verses 21 and 22, notice what Paul goes on to say. You who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, was Paul saying that every Jew does these things? Every Jew steals, every Jew commits adultery, every Jew robs temples? And by the way, some of the ancient writers did refer to the robbing of temples, but perhaps, as some commentators say, this is a more general statement. You hate idolatry, or you say you hate idolatry, and yet you're willing to profit from it. That could be the point here. Are all Jews guilty of these things? As Tom Schreiner points out in his Romans commentary, Paul uses particularly blatant and shocking examples to illustrate the principle that Jews violated the law that they possessed. Blatant, even shocking examples to make the point that you have the law, but you all have broken the law. Ultimately, then, in an eternal and spiritual sense, the Jew has no advantage. They hear the law, but they don't do the law, but they don't do it fully. And Paul is here highlighting for us once again that important biblical principle that we must fully keep the law of God. Fully keep it. Cursed is everyone, Scripture says, who does not abide by all the things that are written in the book of the law. That's God's standard. If you're going to be saved in the law, if you're going to be saved by claiming privilege, recognize that you must do it all and you must do it perfectly. That absolute demand of a holy God. We must perfectly keep His Word to be in right relationship with Him. So Paul here is pointing out the sin of hypocrisy. Resting in the law, but not doing it. Pretending to be what they're not. Preaching one thing and doing something else. Which is, by the way, something I think about almost every Sunday when I stand up in this pulpit. The importance of living what I preach and also recognizing how far short I fall of that. We oftentimes cut ourselves slack while we condemn others. We impugn to ourselves right motives and wrong motives to others. The sin of hypocrisy. Maybe you're here this morning and you're religious, but your life doesn't show it. You're resting in your church attendance. You're resting in your family background. And as Paul says, you don't get it. You don't understand. You need to either fully keep the law of God, which let me tell you now, you're not going to do. Or you need to run to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now as we move on to the second responsibility that Paul lays out here, let me just make the point in passing that Paul does not charge the Jews of making too much of the law. He actually charges them here with making too little of the law and not recognizing the standard of God. What's the first responsibility? To obey God. What's the second responsibility that Paul highlights here for the Jews? It is that they are to be a light to the nations. We see that in verses 19 and 20. Pick up with me in verse 19. If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. Listen to the language there. You are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish. Last Sunday morning in our worship service, we actually read from Isaiah chapter 42. It's one of the servant songs. And listen to what Isaiah says, 42 verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. That was part of Israel's call to be a light to the nations. Now, ultimately, Isaiah 42 was fulfilled in that suffering servant Jesus Christ, but it was first and foremost to be a call to God's servant Israel in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. Now, how particularly was this to happen? Well, there were people like Jonah who were sent off to Nineveh. And in fact, Dr. Milton is going to be preaching on Jonah during our missions conference next weekend. But primarily, God's people were a light to the nations as they upheld God's standard and the truth of God's Word, and the nations came in. Listen to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 4. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His ways. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Under the Old Covenant, this is the focus, that the nations were going to come and worship at Jerusalem. They were going to see God's blessings on Israel. They were going to see the virtues of God's people. They were going to hear and recognize the truth of God's Word and come to worship with them. They were going to come to the temple. Now, under the new covenant, the people are the temple of the living God. And under the new covenant, we are called to go. Going, make disciples of all the nations. Go and make disciples of all the nations. It's interesting to me in our circles that there has developed kind of a dichotomy. You are either a means of grace church, as we are, recognizing the importance of the means of grace for growth. You're either a means of grace church, or you are a, quote, missional church. Now, I don't think those should be separate from one another. We can be both a means of grace church and a missional church. But, you know, the problem is there are some who say, we're a means of grace church, we're going to remain here, and we're going to wait for the outsiders, the nations, unbelievers, to come to us. That's primarily the old covenant pattern. Under the new covenant, God says you are a living temple and you are to go. And so we need to be both a means of grace church as we are, and we need to be more and more a missional church, seeking to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Praise God if God brings unbelievers into our midst and they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. We praise God for that. But people of God, we can't sit back and wait for that. We will be faithful in this church to proclaiming the truth of God's Word, the truth of the Reformation principles. But we must be a people on the move, going to the nations. And we can't hold these things opposed to one another. Israel failed to be a light to the nations. We cannot fail to be a light to the nations. Third, ultimately, what's their responsibility? Paul tells us in verses 23 and 24. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you. Do you see the contrast? They are to be a light to the nations. Instead, it says here, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations. You're Gentiles, same word in the Hebrew. We are to uphold, God's people are to uphold the honor of God. That's our responsibility. And by their disobedience, God's name is blasphemed among the nations. And by the way, this is one of the things that is a way to be one of the worst witnesses, an anti-witness, if you will, for Jesus Christ, is claiming to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but not living like it. Living like the world. God's name is blasphemed when we do that. You notice how Paul here is continually outward focused. We're to be a light to the nations. We are also to recognize that how we act and how we walk affects our witness for the living God. We are to uphold the honor of God's name. And this is what we saw right from the beginning of Romans, didn't we? The gospel is the gospel of God about Jesus Christ for the nations for the glory and the honor of God. We saw that in the opening verses of Romans chapter 1. God's honor is primary. Let me turn and apply this a little bit more to us this morning. Let me ask you the question. Do you love the privileges of being part of the people of God, but don't take seriously your responsibilities? Do you use your gifts for the building up of the body? Do you give yourself in service? Do you support the missions and evangelistic work of the church? Maybe you're here this morning and because you're part of the church, you don't realize and acknowledge your sin and your need for Jesus Christ. Run from your good works. Leave both your good works and your bad works in a heap and run to the cross. Run to Christ. This passage teaches us that we can know, approve, even teach God's Word. And yet we must see God's holy standard. And we must recognize how far we fall short of it. And so run to Christ. Christ and Christ alone is our hope. And so what does this passage do this morning? It tells us that no one is righteous, no, not one. And it brings us back to biblical truth that justification, being right in the sight of God, comes only by God's grace, only through our faith, trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Ultimately recognizing that we have nothing to contribute to our salvation. It's all of God. And so God receives all the glory. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Father, we praise You that we have an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ's life and death on the cross for us. And we thank You for that one who loved us and who gave Himself for us because we could not meet Your perfect standard. So Christ lived a life we could not live. He died a death that we deserved. Now as we trust Him, we receive His blood as forgiveness of sins and His righteousness to come and stand before You, our God. And we give to You all thanks and praise through Christ our Lord. Amen.